Thank you, Ivy. All right, boys and girls, you may, in a very calm and orderly fashion, stand up and make your way back towards Ivy and Miss Krista and Cameron, and you may go out for your special service. So glad to have all you boys and girls here tonight. I know you are going to have a great time together. And all you big kids, take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 1. We've been in James chapter 1 all through this week, and we're going to continue in this chapter tonight, and we start in verse 22. Now, last night we were looking in verse 21 about the command to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and then to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls, or to free us, to give us liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ is not, now that I'm saved, I can do anything I want and it's okay. I can watch whatever I want on television. I can listen to whatever kind of music I want to listen to. I can have any kind of conversation. I can go anywhere on the internet. I can have any kind of attitude. I can have any type of materialistic pursuit that I want. And it's okay to indulge myself because, hey, Christian liberty, that's not Christian liberty. Christian liberty frees me so that I can rise above the things of this world to be completely at liberty to walk in holiness, in the love of God, and to serve Him with my whole heart. That's Christian liberty. And so the Word of God is the key as we engraft it into our very souls to where it becomes our default settings. We were looking at last night. So picking up now in verse 22, join me as we look in verse 22. But James continues, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I love that first phrase there that says, but be ye doers of the word. The word be there is literally be becoming. The idea is to be becoming or to be growing. You know, my wife plays the piano. We can say that she's an accomplished pianist. Both of my kids are taking piano lessons. They are not yet accomplished pianists, but they are becoming pianists. You understand the difference? All right. So it's an ongoing process. And the idea here is in becoming, the idea of practicing, of doing this. Be doers, be practicers of the word. You know, it used to concern me when I heard that doctors practice medicine. Because I don't want them practicing on me, boy. I don't want to be the guinea pig. You know, it's bad news when a doctor says,
uh-oh, oops, sorry about that. You don't want to hear those words from a doctor, you know? But what I've come to understand is this. It's right to call that doctor, or what he does, practicing. Because he goes through undergrad, he goes through medical school, he goes through an internship, he has to take exams and be state certified, and then as he begins to study and get certified in whatever areas of specialty he or she is pursuing, and then it is a constant learning process. They're constantly reading medical journals. They're constantly tweaking and improving in their interaction with their patients. They're always learning new techniques, new things. Each person is an individual. Our bodies are unique. And so that doctor is practicing. That is, they're growing. They are perfecting what they're doing while they are a doctor. While they are actively practicing and performing medicine, they are becoming, hopefully, a better and more proficient doctor in whatever that physical avenue is in which they work. That's the idea here. Now, the word "be ye doers," that word "doer," literally practicers, means a performer. The root word there is a poet. We've kind of lost this in our society today, but in the ancient days, one of the great entertainments was the classic poetry, where a performer would come out and would quote and would perform and act out a beautiful piece of a literary work, some poetry. And you know what? There ought to be in our lives, as we walk in this life, we ought to walk or live or have our conversation as it becometh, or as it beautifies, as it points up the highlights of the wonderful life that we live in Christ, the gospel, the reason why we're different. There ought to be something about our lives. We ought to be, in a sense, the living poetry of God. We ought to be living out the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. If we are to emulate our Savior, then we are to be living out the Word of God as Christ did. And there ought to be, people ought to see the beautiful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ preached, you know what the people said? And Jesus Christ did not pull punches, folks. He preached the Word, and He preached it true and straight, because He is truth. But you know what? When those hearers listened to Christ, they came away saying, "My, what gracious words." Our lives, our speech, our conduct, our interacting with people, the way we conduct our business ought to be with the beautiful poetic grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And specifically of the Word. Be ye practicers, be ye poets, be ye performers of the Word, and not hearers only. Do we need, is it important to hear? Absolutely. Remember, let everyone be swift to hear. James 1:17. We are listening to the voice of God. As we've already looked this week, listening to the voice of God as He teaches us through the various testings, the trials that He brings in our lives, revealing to us our immaturity, our lack of patience, so that He can produce that cheerful endurance, that patience that then produces the spiritual maturity and equips us to every good work. That's what God's doing in our lives through those things. And then also the Word of God. And here we see we are to be practicing, living out the beautiful poetry of the truth of God's Word. You know, God is a God of beauty. Even in this sin-cursed earth, isn't there a lot of beautiful, majestic scenery? I mean, sunsets and sunrises. Maybe you see one and not the other. Maybe you see both. Maybe you see neither, depending on your work schedule. But to see the sunrises, the sunsets, the changing of the leaves, the beauty of, oh man, nothing like seeing game come walking through the forest. You see the beautiful background, and you know, oh man, look at that beautiful rack on that buck, and boy, is he going to look good on the wall. But even while he's walking through the woods, before he's hanging on the wall as a trophy, what a the beautiful gracefulness to watch that deer walking through the forest. So many things we could talk about tonight, but you know what? When people see our lives, they ought to see the beauty of the redeemed creation. Remember verse 18, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We are literally the cream of the crop of the creation. Not because there is anything good in ourselves. We would voice with the Apostle Paul, "I am what I am by the grace of God." How does that work? Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The very grace of God caused the one who is the righteous judge of all the earth to send his only begotten Son to live a perfect life and fulfill the law and to go to the cross and shed his blood and die as the sacrifice for the payment for our sins. That Jesus Christ the Son, dying in shame, paying that price for us and being buried, would then gain the victory and glory by conquering death and rising from the dead. And then the Spirit of God personally applied the truth of the gospel to us. We realized, hey, we are sinners. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? We sang it tonight, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Man, Satan has blinded the minds of those that believe not. 2 Corinthians 4:4. You and I one time were stumbling in spiritual darkness. And yet the Spirit of God shined the light of the truth, the Word of God, and Jesus Christ, the image of God in our hearts. Convicted us we are sinners and eternally condemned to hell. But showed us the wonderful truth in a personal and a clear way that Jesus died, as the hymn writer said, for all mankind. And Jesus died for me. There was that day when it became real and became personal. And I knew that I needed to place my faith in the living Son of God, Jesus Christ, and accept and trust the sacrifice that he made for me on the cross as being for me, as being a gift. And I accepted Christ's payment on my behalf and put my faith in him, the living Savior. And I entrusted my soul to his eternal care. And he gave me eternal life. According to John 10:28, I shall never perish. And friend, that can be the same for you. If you're not sure where your soul would spend eternity, you can know. 1 John 5:13 declares, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And folks, we who know that, we have been called to be not because of any great thing that we have done, but because we are the object of God's love and mercy. We simply responded like a drowning victim reaching out to Christ, and he is the one who rescued us and saved our souls. Now, though, we are to be doers of the word, showing forth the word of life, not just with our lips, although we are to proclaim it, but with our very daily living, with our conduct. Let's look and continue further. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Here's the problem. Look in the next verse, because James sets this up beautifully in verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So here's the idea here is that he comes and he looks in the mirror for a little bit. All right. It's more than a glance. He kind of sees what's going on there and then he just kind of walks away. All right. Men, we're pretty good at that, aren't we? We look in there and we say, well, you know, leave well enough alone. Don't make matters worse. And we just go on our way. Right. We just kind of look and we take off. You know, unless there's something hanging from our teeth, then maybe we'll get out a toothpick or we'll brush our teeth or something like that, you know, or whatever. But we look, we glance, and pretty soon we forget. And you know what? A lot of times that's how it is with the Word of God. We get up in the morning, we read it, but 10 minutes later, it's completely left our minds what we even read. We don't do anything about what we just read. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. This is what's happened. You come to church, for instance, and you hear the preaching of God's Word, and while you're hearing that preaching, you're saying, man, that's good. Man, that's right. Man, that's me. Well, I'll take care of that later. And you know what happens? You go out, and out of sight, out of mind. Very interesting. A couple nights ago, when we had this big thunderstorm, I woke up about 2 o'clock, 2:15 in the morning, and I couldn't go back to sleep. So I didn't want to wake up my wife by turning on my little side lamp and reading. So I got out my phone and I've got some books on my smartphone and I started reading Robinson Crusoe. And it was very interesting. I had forgotten reading that, how at the very beginning he talks about how his dad gave him all this advice and how he rejected that advice. His dad didn't want him to go to sea. His dad wanted him to stay there, and his dad had promised him a good and prosperous life if he would heed his dad's counsel. But he said there was something about it that he was going to reject that counsel. He was going to go his own way, and he got himself in a lot of trouble because he didn't do what he had heard. And here's the interesting thing. Then he goes to sea, and his first little voyage, he thinks it's a terrible storm. It was just a small squall, but if you've never been out on the ocean in a ship, you would think that a small squall is a major storm too. But it scared him, and immediately came back to his dad, to his mind, all of the warnings that his dad had given him. And right then, he determined that as soon as that ship got to land, if he ever made it to land again, he was going to go back home to Hull, wherever that is in England. He was going to go back to Hull, and he was going to go back and do what his dad said. But they made it through the storm. And they made it to land. And he got to talking to some of his friends and to the sailors. And he went into town. And guess what happened? He said, pretty soon, all those warnings faded from my memory. So guess what he did? He got on another ship and he was sailing. And that ship was even worse. And he went through some terrible storms, and he even was talking to one of the shipmates about it, and they said, sounds to me like you're in the story of Jonah and the whale, and you need to repent. Very interesting. This is all written as fiction, but it's interesting the point that the author is making through this whole beginning of the story, how he would not heed his father's wisdom and instruction, and then every time that instruction would come back, and he would determine, hey, I'm going to do something about it, as soon as the storm settled, and he got a little distracted. He was out of his mind. That's what James is talking about right here. He says, listen, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We have to hear in order to obey. We need to listen to the Spirit of God as He teaches us the word. And sometimes we are really willing to listen, especially during a trial, because we don't know what to do. So we go to God for wisdom, or we don't know where else to turn. And so we are ready to listen, and we're looking for God to give us a solution. But as soon as everything is fine again, guess what happens? All those resolutions, all those intentions kind of fade. So easy for us to get distracted from obeying. Folks, we ought not to procrastinate. We need to do. Be doers, be practicers of the word and not hearers only. That's why, folks, every time when you read the Word of God, the Spirit of God speaks to you, you need to respond right then, not later. That's why right then, when it's in a service like this, you don't need to say, well, I'll just go home and I'll think about this some more and I'll take care of it. Won't happen. And you know what happens? The deceiving of yourselves is that as that begins to get out of your mind, you begin to think that everything is okay again. And it's really not. So let's continue. Look in verse 24. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. There it is again, the law of liberty. Now, isn't that an interesting title? Law, liberty. When we think of the law, what do we think of? How about this? When you think of a speed limit, what do you think of? A certain restriction, right? Go faster than this, and you're going to see the blue light special, and you're going to get a ticket, and you're going to have to pay money, and your insurance rates are going to go up, and you keep doing that often enough, and keep getting caught, you're going to lose your license, and privilege to drive, and all these other things. And so, when we think of the law, many times we think of limitation, don't we? But isn't it interesting here, the Word of God is described as the law of liberty. It's kind of like the railroad. A train doesn't just drive around town. I can get in my pickup truck and drive around town, you know, and I pretty much stay on the roads most of the time. But you know what? If a train tried to stick to the roads, train wouldn't go anywhere. Where does the train have to go? On the tracks. But wherever the tracks go, the train can go, and therein lies the freedom for the train. And Christian, the law of liberty, the Word of God. Again, what's being emphasized here is that the Word of God God's not trying to limit us. He's not trying to bind us. He's not trying to make us jump like a marionette puppet on strings. God loves us. God has a perfect plan for us. Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That's what God has for you. He's not trying to constrict you and make you miserable. He's trying to give you true liberty and freedom and joy and peace. Man, God has richly given us freely all things to enjoy, just within the context of His truth. God knows how we can have lasting peace and joy, how we can have a fulfilled, meaningful life that counts for something beyond just this life, something that will count for eternity. Man, when God gives His joy, He adds no sorrow to it. And yet, you know what we think? We think that somehow we'll take part of the principles of the Word of God and certain things that appeal to us, and we'll do those. But where we disagree with the Word of God, we think we know better than God. We'd never say that. But the way we live and the choices we make, we prove that's what we really believe by then choosing to do some of the things we want and handle life our way and not really consult or even sometimes be so brazen as to ignore the counsel of the Word of God. Ignore the counsel of a godly pastor. Here in verse 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." You know what that sounds like to me? Meditation. Some of you weren't here for Sunday school, so I'll give you an illustration of what meditation is. Some of you are here, some of you weren't. When I was a kid, my dad's an evangelist, and so we grew up traveling. And when we'd get to a church, my dad would want us to set up the trailer. So my dad would be at the front of the trailer. I'd be somewhere around. My dad would say, "Hey, Todd, come here. Got a job for you." So I'd run over there, and dad would be under setting the blocks to let the front lifter legs down or something like that. And so he'd tell me to do something that was at the back of the trailer. Now, folks, it's only 40 feet. All right. And I'd get about 20 feet down the way, and my mind would blank, and I'd forget what my dad told me to do. So I'd go back, and I'd say, "Hey, Dad, what was that you told me to do?" And my dad would tell me, and I'd say, "Okay." And I'd get 30 feet, and then I'd forget what Dad told me to do. So I'd go back to my dad, and I'd say, Dad, what was that you told me to do?" And my dad would stop, turn around, look right in my eyes. My dad's from West Virginia, all right? So my dad would say, "Boy," that's B-O-Y, "Boy, what did I tell you to do? I don't remember, Dad." And then my dad would say, "Look in my eyes." The man looking in his eyes. And he would say it. He'd say, "Now say it back." And I would say it back. He'd say, "Now what are you supposed to do?" And I'd say it back. Now here's meditation. First of all, I wasn't listening before. I heard English. I understood English, but I wasn't paying attention. And I didn't deem it very important to concentrate on remembering. Many times that's the way we treat God's Word. That's sometimes the way we treat the Spirit of God. That's sometimes the way we treat the pop quizzes that God brings into our lives to reveal to us that He needs to work some more cheerful endurance and produce some patience and equip us to live for Him. And He shows us we are ill-equipped to handle even these minor situations. We respond in the flesh. We're not walking in the Spirit. And we totally sometimes miss that wake-up call because we are not listening. We're like what our kids tell us. "Oh, I didn't hear you." Oh, God's speaking. And it's not that they suddenly went deaf. You ever drive in your car and you whisper to your wife or you whisper to your husband, "Hey, you want to stop by McDonald's for an ice cream cone? Hey, we go to McDonald's for an ice cream cone." And they could hear it all the way from the third row back in the Suburban, you know. 15-passenger van. They could be wrestling in the back row and they're going to hear that. But they can't hear a command less than 10 feet away, eyeball to eyeball, you know. So my dad would say, "Boy, what did I tell you to do?" And I'd tell my dad, and he'd say, "Now, do it." And you know what I would do? Here's meditation. I would keep repeating to myself what my dad told me to do all the way to the back of the trailer. And when I got to the back of the trailer, while I was performing the task that my dad told me to do, I was still muttering under my breath what my dad told me to do until the job was done. See, that's continuing in the law of liberty. That's memorizing the Word of God and meditating upon it and praying upon it and asking the Spirit of God to teach us. Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So you know it's within the will of God because it's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you personally. And you and I ought to be asking the Lord to do just that and be listening and be meditating on God's truth to where it becomes so engrafted into our thinking and into our nature that it becomes a new nature response. You know what? Do you realize that you can have your instinctive reactions changed? I'll illustrate. If you've ever studied the martial arts, you know that a lot of times your instinctive reaction to an attack is all wrong. It leaves you very vulnerable. All right. So you go into martial arts, and one of the very first things they teach is they teach you blocks. All right. And they teach you counterattacks. They teach you something in martial arts called techniques. A technique is a specific defense and counterattack. All right. In a response to a specific kind of an attack. So that if a guy's going to swing a baseball bat at you, there's one particular defense and counterattack. Or if two guys come up and each grab you by the shoulder and want to drag you away, there's another one. If someone comes up behind you in a half Nelson or with an arm bar across your throat from behind, there are all different kind of techniques for different attacks. And so what they'll do is you'll go into the martial arts class and they'll begin to teach you that technique. They'll pair you up with another student of about your same accomplishment level, and you will be the attacker, and that person will slowly go through the defense and counterattack. And then you switch. They attack you very slowly, and then you are the one that's supposed to defend yourself and do the counterattack. And you have somebody of a higher ranking belt come by. They'll make sure you're doing the technique correctly. You have the right leverage and all that stuff. You're making enough space between you and your attacker, or whatever the case is, so that you can do that technique effectively. Then they get you out on the mats and you start sparring. And you start sparring, and the sensei, your teacher, will say, all right, you need to incorporate this. I want this attack and I want this defense. In all of your sparring, you can do whatever you want, but you have to include one of those attacks and one of those defenses. So if I'm sparring against a guy, I got to do the attack. He's got to practice the defense, and at some time he has to do the attack and I have to do the defense. Why do they do that and go over that and over that and over that? Because they are retraining your instinctive response. So if somebody comes up one night with a baseball bat and they take a swing at your head, you don't have to think, step one. Now, what was that? Because by the time you say, what was that? They've just cracked your skull and you're on the ground and they've got your wallet and everything else and you're done for. The reason why they go over and over those techniques is so that if somebody comes up and swings at you, you got a two-hand block. You've just paralyzed one nerve. You counter-grab the wrist. You smack them right to the jawline and temporarily paralyze them right through here. On your way back, you grab their weapon and you stand ready to continue to defend yourself. See? But it all happens that fast. You hardly have to even think about it. It has become a trained response. Folks, Ephesians 6:12 tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul told Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Folks, we are in spiritual warfare. And we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And that word devices means attacks or weapons. We need to know what we're up against. And we need to develop biblical instinctive responses. So many illustrations. You can look at Joseph when Potiphar's wife wanted to attack him with immorality. So many other characters in Scripture. Or because they knew the Word of God and they walked with God, they had those biblically instinctive scriptural responses and they had the victory. Folks, that's what God wants of us. But even further than just defending ourselves spiritually, when I was in college for an elective, I took first aid. I wanted to be able to help people if they were in trouble. And so I took a first aid class. And you know, it's very helpful because if somebody is hurt, if they're unconscious, you see them and you don't know what to do. And you know, you're panicking and you don't happen to have your cell phone with you. And what are you going to do? I can't call 911 and this person's right here and there's nobody around. How am I supposed to help them? They just, you know, crumpled on the floor. What do I do? How do I know if they're still alive? When you take the training, it helps you to know what to do. You've gone over it and over it. You've quizzed over it. You've practiced on a dummy and all this kind of stuff. And you have prepared yourself so that when a person faints or they're rendered unconscious or something's happened, you know what to do and what not to do. And you are prepared to help that person. So spiritually, in helping one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as also those of us who are saved that have within us the treasure of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul's speaking there about the gospel. And we need to be so ready and so trained and so biblically minded that when a conversation begins to turn towards spiritual things, we run to it instead of away from it. Sometimes we run away from it because we're not sure what to say. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to answer that question. So, I can't do that. Instead of having studied and meditated and prayed and trained to be ready to give an answer. The reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. Folks, we need to be ready. We need to dwell in the Word of God. Let it dwell in us richly. Colossians 3:16. But it all starts by, first of all, meeting Jesus Christ. The theme of the Scriptures. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Friend, do you know that you've sinned against a holy God? And that because of that sin, you have earned the sentence of eternal death upon your soul. And you'll suffer body and soul. According to John chapter 5, Jesus said, there's going to be two resurrections of the dead. Those that have done good unto eternal life. Those that have done evil unto eternal death. Do you realize even unbelievers' bodies will be raised? But they will be raised to suffer the second death for all of eternity. What is that good thing that you can do to be raised to eternal life? What is it? Some people ask Jesus, what are the works that we must do in order that we may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, this is the work. Singular. Believe on Him whom He hath sent. What's that mean? Believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, whom God the Father has sent to be the sacrifice for your sin. Say, I'd like to do that tonight. Well, in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Our heads will be bowed and our eyes will be closed. We'll have a musician play a hymn of invitation. One of the pastors will be here in the front. And you can just quietly, while the music is playing, make your way to the front and tell one of the pastors. Just say, I'm not sure if I were to die where my soul would spend eternity, but I want to know. I want to settle this. And we'll have someone take the Word of God, take you to a quiet place and show you the way of eternal life from God's Word. And you can leave here tonight possessing eternal life, settling right now, tonight, once and for all, you can settle your eternal future with God. Dear Christian, be becoming a practicer of the Word. You know, when I had my gallbladder out, when I had double pneumonia, I've had a couple of minor physical things that have happened. There were a couple times I literally trusted my life to the doctors. But you know what? I had every confidence that they weren't in that hospital and they didn't have those degrees because they'd just done a little 2-year online course and had a certificate and had never really done anything, you know. You don't want to hear a doctor ever say, well, y'all pray for us. We ain't practiced much. You know, you don't want to hear that, do you? No. But you know what? Literally, I was entrusting my life to them to take care of whatever was physically wrong with me because I couldn't do anything about it myself. Folks, we, in a sense, are the ones with the knowledge of God's truth. We have the balm in Gilead. We have the antidote to the poison of sin that is in men's souls. And we need to be skillful with the Word. But we won't be unless we continue in it and live it. Are you a man or woman of the Word of God? Let me ask you, how much time have you spent in God's Word? When's the last time you actually memorized and meditated and prayed through some Scripture passages? What is your normal response during a service like this or on a Sunday? Is it to say, well, that was pretty good, and yeah, maybe I should do something about that sometime and then leave here unchanged? Or are you quick to be sensitive to the touch of the Spirit of God in your heart and immediately and fully respond? I trust that if that's not been your habit, that that would change tonight and that you'd yield yourself to Him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, Your Word accurately reflects in our lives our true spiritual condition. Sometimes I think we don't listen very carefully because we don't want to delve too deeply and see the truth. When we really search into the law of liberty in the pages of the Word of God, we see Your character. we see your likeness. And when we compare ourselves to you, we can say nothing else but what Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a generation of people with unclean lips." Like Peter in Luke 5, when he would kneel in the boat before the Lord Jesus and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," expressing his deep feeling that he did not deserve to be in the presence of the perfect Holy Savior. It's the Apostle John in the vision of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, as he saw glorified Christ, he fell at his feet as dead because of your holiness and your power. May we in humility fall before you tonight as we see your glory and your power. May we not be afraid to look into the law of liberty and see what's there, but may we humbly look and earnestly look because we love you and we want to be like you. And anything that is not like Christ, we want it out of our lives. Anything that's displeasing to you, anything that is filthy, we want to lay it aside. We want to be holy, for you are holy. We want to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, for you have loved us that way. And should there be somebody here tonight that does not have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, they do not know absolutely 100% sure that if they were to die tonight, that their soul would be in heaven with you, may this be the night that they would let someone take the Word of God, review with them the way of salvation, and from a heart of simple and earnest trust in prayer, call to you, put in their faith in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. And Lord, we will rejoice with all the angel over those who come to repentance. We pray this in Jesus' name.